The scripture reading today is from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brothers and sisters, if a person is caught doing something wrong, you who are spiritual should restore someone like this with a spirit of gentleness. Watch out for yourselves so you won't be tempted too. Carry each other's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are important when they aren't, they're fooling themselves. Each person should test their own work and be happy with doing a good job and not compare themselves with others. Each person will have to carry their own load. Those who are taught the word should share all good things with their teacher. Make no mistake, God is not mocked. A person will harvest what they plant. Those who plant only for their own benefit will harvest devastation from their selfishness, but those who plant for the benefit of the Spirit will harvest eternal life from the Spirit. Let's not get tired of doing good, because in time we'll have a harvest if we don't give up. So then, let's work for the good of all whenever we have an opportunity, and especially for those in the household of faith. The word of the Lord. Take a moment now for silent reflection.
Good morning again. I don't think I introduced myself, so just in case I didn't, my name is Emily McGinley, and I have the great joy of serving as your senior pastor here at City Church. And if you talk about me, you can use the pronouns she, her, and hers. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and listen closely to what it is that you might be wanting to speak into our imaginations. I ask that you would clear away the things that are cluttering our hearts and our minds and crowding out our capacity to be attentive, that we might in this moment catch a glimpse of the kind of world that you are inviting us to participate in and the kind of people that you have created us to be. And so speak through me because of me, but also in spite of me, that what it is that happens in this space might be what it needs to be, and we all might leave with a deeper sense of your transforming work active around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier this month, I had a really challenging conversation with one of the folks we have in leadership here, someone that I respect very much. This person felt that it was important for me to know that my approach to decision-making was being experienced by our staff. And I could tell that this person was coming to me because they cared, and they respected me enough to want to have this conversation. But to be honest, I was actually utterly confused. I couldn't even be defensive because I sort of didn't understand what was being said. And in the weeks following that conversation, I spent a lot of time thinking and reflecting deeply about what this person had shared, about kind of the distance between their experience and my intentions. And eventually, what I came to realize was just how phenomenally different my lens was. Now, in many ways, our values were aligned, and even our goals were very similar. But the way we understood ministry, the purpose of church, what it meant to pursue these things faithfully came from really divergent places. And as I reflected, I came to see that my leadership was really actually quite forged in dramatically different circumstances than theirs. I often entered into my very first ministry call, and kind of everyone subsequently, I often entered into situations of crisis or rapid organizational churn. And while these really actually served to grow me and strengthen me as a leader, they also formed maybe ways of being that had their limitations, right, when you're set down in a different context. And this past year and a half, I've been here, for those of you who are kind of newer, I came in August of 22. It's been a time of a lot of change at City Church. And this has led to some healthy, I'll say, if at times uncomfortable tension. Some folks have left. Some folks have stuck it out. New people are coming. But even healthy tension can be unhealthy if it doesn't lead to the necessary change and growth that that tension is for, right? And in a way, this is exactly what our passage for today is about. The Apostle Paul is writing to a community of people he got to know when he became very sick. During this time, he had to really depend on people that he actually had no connection with. He wasn't planning on stopping in Galatia, but he just couldn't keep going. And these folks weren't Jewish, right? So they didn't have an obligation to care for him as a fellow Jew. He was probably uncomfortable with them, and maybe even feared that they might take advantage of him in his weakness. But as he spent time with them, he experienced care and kindness from them. He saw the quality of their hearts, and even though he was very sick, he made the effort to share with them about the message and movement of Jesus. He felt like, you know, these people deserve to know this good news. Now, once he recovered, Paul felt that they were strong enough in their faith for him to be able to resume his travels, so he left them. But at some point, these Jewish Christian missionaries came along. And, you know, just so this is clear, not everyone might know this, this was a time when Christianity was still really new, and people didn't think of it as like a whole separate religion, right? They more considered it to be just sort of like this weird granola arm of Judaism, right? So these Jewish Christian missionaries, they were kind of in that category of sort of hybridity, right? They come and they just kind of like muck everything up, saying that in order for these folks who are Gentiles, right, to be really in the fold, the fellows have to undergo like a little snip-snip, right? Which feels a little sus, right, as the kids would put it these days. And the leaders of this community, you know, they're new to the faith, but before they give up their foreskin, right, they're like, we got to reach out to Paul. They've got some questions. So, you know, they write to him, and he's like, what? Who? No, no. And so he writes this letter to the people of Galatia, to the church of Galatia, to lay out for them, you know, he's like, let me explain this whole, like, what's going on here, right, this whole backstory of the faith. So he's like, you know, God made this promise to a guy named Abraham, and that promise was tied to another promise that God made with Abraham's descendants. And a big aspect of this promise involves a whole bunch of commitments, rules, and regulations called the Torah, or the law, about how they could best live out that promise. But the law became an ever-increasing checklist of do's and don'ts. It became weaponized. And people got so caught up in not getting tripped up that they forgot to live the lives that God was actually trying to help them to live. In other words, people became so focused on following the rules that they forgot what the rules were for. But before he gets lost in the weeds, Paul kind of comes up for air and basically says, listen, the whole point of all of this is for you to be free from all of that, so that you can be free for the fullness of life that God wants you to live. Like, that's what we're doing here, right? But, he says, while we may have thrown out that kind of ever-growing list of do's and don'ts, we still have to figure out our way, right? We don't just sort of, like, naturally know how to do this. Because as much as we mean to do well, and as much as we want to have complete freedom in the deepest, truest sense, it's easy to lose our way. So freedom from those laws, sure, but there are other laws that we don't even realize we're living by. Paul calls these the laws of the flesh, laws that shape the world around us, laws that we have had to learn in order to survive in our culture, laws that tell us that we have to get ours before they get theirs, that the only way to get ahead is to climb on top of someone else, everyone especially who's weaker, smaller, slower. That wealth is a sign of your goodness, your rightness, and your worthiness. That oppression Olympics, or any version of it, is the only way to secure your position or power or rightness over others. These are laws that ultimately cause us to throw each other to the wolves in service to our own safety. And so we exploit each other and ourselves because those frameworks and messages are relentless. It runs deep inside of all of us, even in spite of us, in spite of who we are and who we want to be. Because of all of this, and probably a whole lot more, what Paul is saying is that we can't do this alone. We can't do this on our own. We need each other. We need each other to help us see ourselves more clearly, to maybe hold up a mirror from time to time. We needed each other to identify, disrupt, dismantle, and defang those frameworks in our lives. We need each other to challenge each other and encourage each other and lift each other up when we feel like we can't get up on our own. And we do this not from a position of superiority, but from a place of mutual need, mutual need. When you are a community whose foundation is rooted in the message, work, and love of Jesus, we give ourselves over to this transformative work honestly, authentically, and with humility. Because I actually need you to be in this with me, otherwise I suffer in that as well, right? And our willingness to do this work together directly informs the tenacity of our hope. Now, we're in this sermon series about exploring what it means to have a resilient hope, because we're living in a time when hope feels far out of reach for many of us, and especially our young people. Now, in conversation with some of our youth in our community, I heard about the sense of isolation they feel when social media makes it seem like everyone else is doing just fine, and maybe more than fine, and they're left wondering if they're the only ones out here stuck riding the struggle bus of life, right? They feel isolated, embarrassed, and alone, utterly alone. And I'll remind you that the Surgeon General has declared a loneliness epidemic, something we unpacked during our fall sermon series. And in a recent study, 49%, so this is like half of all Americans, reported having three or fewer friends. Only a quarter of adults say that they have someone that they can call in crisis. In other words, even though our young people are feeling it the most, maybe, we're all at risk to one degree or another. And so what Paul is saying to the Galatians back then, and maybe to us today, is that Christian community perhaps is that rare space where we can not only be honest with where we are, but walk with one another as we try to live into being the person that Jesus is calling us to be. Now, I'm sorry to say that I've talked to more than one person over the years who's felt that church was actually the last place where they felt like they could be honest with one another. And this, my friends, is a downright tragedy. It is a tragedy. Because what Paul is saying is that we need each other. And if we've decided to follow Jesus, we are actually obligated to show up authentically, and we are obligated to help each other live into this promise. This is what we're doing when we become members, right? This is what we're doing when we are baptized. We're not just performing empty rituals or checking things off our list towards self-actualization, right? No, these are real commitments that we are making, commitments that our ancestors in the faith, people that we dine with every time we come to this table, right? Who made these kinds of same commitments long before we showed up, and commitments that will continue to be made long after the world has forgotten our faces. I help you, and you help me, because we can't do this alone. And part of what this means is that sometimes we have to tell the truth about who we are and who we aren't in order to help each other get to where we need to go. We don't do this alone, and this is good news. But of course, it's also uncomfortable news, right? Because being honest with who we are, and maybe even worse, like trying to get someone else to be honest with who they are, right? It's hard. It's really hard. It means we might have to let go of some things and ways of being that feel really good and safe, right? To prevent ourselves from having maybe some of those honest conversations. And it means we have to open ourselves to things that feel very unsafe, things like being willing to hear hard truths or asking ourselves questions that we've done a really good job, like admirable job of avoiding, right? Of having risky conversations with the people that we love, people who might interpret those conversations as the exact opposite of love, right? And if you're starting to feel the heebie-jeebies because you think I'm going to say what you think I'm going to say, well, I'm just going to say it. It means we are accountable to one another. Let's say it together. Accountable, yes, to one another. Oh my goodness, right? I'm sorry for those of you who are having a trauma response. For our friends who come from faith communities where practices of accountability have been weaponized, let me clarify, right? When I say accountability, I don't mean manipulation, capitulation, or public humiliation. When I say accountability, I'm talking about less about calling out than I am about calling in, right? It is a practice that is rooted in shared power, in mutuality, and above all, love. And when I say love, I don't mean love that is a justification for coercion or authoritarianism. This kind of love does not involve someone standing in front of a community to confess their sin publicly. It doesn't require someone to pray away a fundamental aspect of who they are. And it doesn't force you to disassociate with what your body is trying to tell you in service to obedience to authority that is charismatic and spiritually violent. And if you think I'm being dramatic, I've got a story and a person to go with each of those examples, at least one. In fact, Paul can already see the ways that this advice could just go sideways, right? So he starts out by saying, do all of this with a spirit of gentleness and watch out so that you're not tempted to be judgmental and so self-absorbed in your own righteousness that you end up becoming just as problematic maybe as the person that you're trying to confront. So this is less about bless your heart, right, for my Southern friends, than it is about I need you to do better because I need you. I can't do this alone. The goal is collective spiritual strength, to be iron that sharpens iron, not Christian Hunger Games. And if you're wondering, right, if you feel like you've been sort of gaslit for too long and for too many times to be able to discern whether, like, accountability is coming from the right place, right, how do I know when someone is really coming to me in love? I'll give you two questions to consider. What for and with whom? Okay. What for is about asking, what is this in service to? Is this conversation leading to restoration in community? Reparation in relationship, in myself? God is not interested in blind obedience or turning you into someone else's ideal image of who you should be. God is looking for people to be fully alive in who they are with the gifts that they have been given so that they can help other people be fully alive with who they are with the gifts that they've been given. It's really that easy, and it's really that complicated, right? So what for? But also with whom? Right? And this is about solidarity. Is this person with me in the work, or are they creating distance? Are they trying to demarcate, right, who's in and who's out, who's right and who's wrong? Is this person, have you seen this person willing to be corrected, right? Are they willing to also be part of this work? Because Christian community is an exercise of mutuality and journeying with one another, staying committed to each other as we live into and work out our salvation. What for and with whom? Now, these are not hard and fast questions, but they are questions I think that can help you discern and have clarity about how to receive and whether to receive the correction that someone might be offering to you. This kind of community building may be imperfect, but it can be faithful. And our capacity to do this work together is what helps us live more fully into the kind of people that Paul is urging our siblings in the faith back then and us today toward. The youth and the young people in our midst, right, need to know that we can have these conversations, that hard things happen, and that we can still journey together in the middle of this. And all of this, it's for our benefit, but it's actually not only for our benefit. It's also for the benefit of a world that is struggling to find hope and find ways to have constructive conversations through really, really challenging differences, right? We get to bear witness by the way we practice that amongst one another, by the muscles we build up within our own capacity to have hard conversations. Now, after the you're probably wondering, you know, what happened, right? So after the conversation I had earlier this month, I pulled the staff together for a collective conversation. Now, I shared with them, after reflecting a lot, you know, I shared with them about the ways that, you know, key experiences in my life and my experience of ministry had formed me. and how I realized that those were, they needed to shift, right? That it wasn't working in the same way that, you know, maybe it have had in other spaces, right? And I have to admit, like, it felt a little risky to share this, to put myself out there like this, right? But it also felt really necessary, not only for kind of the practical reasons, but because someone else had taken the risk to have a hard conversation with me, right? To create space where a hard truth could be told. And I had to honor that risk by taking a risk of my own. And if you're wondering, like, what are the details of this, I'm happy to explain it to you. It's just too convoluted to explain, like, in this moment. So it's not a big secret. It's just I'd be going down a whole other rabbit hole. So, you know, I wanted to honor their risk by taking a risk of my own. And so as a staff, you know, we all had a conversation that was hard. And it wasn't hard because it was emotionally difficult, but because it was hard for us to kind of take on new practices, right? To sort of have a conversation that we didn't quite know how to have, but also really wanted to have. Like, everyone was trying to lean into this, figuring out our way together, right? And so much has changed for me, for them, for this church. Our former ways of being were not going to work for the future that what God wants to bring about through us. It just wasn't. We need to architect something different and new together. And because it's something wholly different, we don't know exactly what that will look like in the end, which is very unmooring, right? We like to have a five-point plan in 5 years, right? But we don't quite know where we're going exactly, but we do know how to get there. Right? We do know how to get there because our passage shows us how. We can't promise that we'll do it perfectly, right? But we can promise to seek to do it faithfully. And this is what Paul is asking. To trust each other enough to find our way together. To cultivate practices and habits of truth-telling, of accountability, and of rich community building as we make our way through. And this is not just true for your leadership here at City Church, people who love you, really, and love what God is doing among us. This is true for everyone in this space, this work. We're in a new season with leadership, with practices, and yes, with finances. And it's been a season of pruning, but also it's a season of growth. God is doing good and wonderful things among us. And our task is to move toward what that invites us to, even if it feels different. How many of us have asked for God to grow us and then immediately, you know, rejected all of the opportunities to grow, right? God is moving among us, and if there's anything true about that, it means that it will stretch our edges, right? And our imaginations will be expanded. And all along the way, we will experience the harvest of our work. We will experience a depth of connection, belonging, and spiritual growth that feels very rare these days. That ancient promise that God made to Abraham so long ago and made new through Jesus is still true today, that what we see is not all of what we can get, and our today does not have to determine who we will become tomorrow. It means that God has given us already the things that we need, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can find our way through any number of incredibly complicated circumstances and across rapidly changing landscapes to bring about a world where the fullness of life for all, which God has designed us to live with and move in, is not just an idea, a wished-for, hoped-for future, but a reality, a lived reality. But we don't do this alone, and it's a lie to believe that we can. We share our burdens and we share our load, not just because we should, but because this is what we were made for. And this is what Jesus did for us so that we can be reconciled to one another, so that we can be renewed in our possibility and purpose, so that each one of us and the whole world can find out what happens when God's liberating love comes active within us. That prevents us, all the things, dismantles all the things that hold us back from one another, from ourselves, and from a reality where every tear is wiped away, where there is no more mourning or crying or pain, a world and a life where our deepest wounds are transformed into our greatest strength, and joy is without end. Joy is without end. This is the world we are working toward when we share our burdens. This is the world that comes into reality when we realize we're not alone in our struggles. And we lean into this call to Christian community because this is what helps us get through. And when we give ourselves over to the love that God has that will not let us go, we will find ourselves set free in ways we could have never imagined. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you trust us enough to do this hard work, and that you give us everything that we need to do it well. Help us to give ourselves over to it and to you, to one another even. Help us to have the courage to be iron that sharpens iron, whether we're doing the sharpening or whether we are being sharpened. Help us to cultivate not just a safe space, but a brave and courageous space to be your people as you lead for a world that needs to know more bravery, more courage, more belonging, more healing, and more transformation. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.